Every April, the elders of Veritas get away for a time of just prayer and fasting and seeking the Lord together for the next year of Veritas Church and remembering what God has done and looking forward to what He has for us in the coming year. As we talk through practical things like budgets and ministry updates and just sharing. And I just want to say that what a privilege to be a part of such an incredible work of Jesus. I feel like, you know, in 1 Peter 5, Peter says that Jesus is the chief overseer and shepherd of our souls. So who's the pastor of Veritas Church? Jesus is. And he gives this stewardship to local elders to lead these communities. And it is an honor to serve with these men who love Jesus and love his bride, the church. And so we are excited to share that vision with you in the coming weeks. And so, I just want to give glory to Jesus for what he is doing. It is certainly not because of us. So when I was in junior high, I was introduced to Far Side. You guys remember those Far Side cartoons? And I will never forget this one Far Side cartoon. There are a bunch of cows in a pasture, and there was a little bubble next to one of them. And it said in the bubble, "Grass!" He's looking up at the other cows. "Grass! This is grass we are eating!" You know, this epiphany, like, we're eating grass. Every once in a while, I have that epiphany with me and sports when I'm watching TV, when I'm watching sports, like, sports! Are you kidding me? We are watching sports and being entertained by it. I was watching, I think Nebraska had like over 70,000 people at their spring game, and as the team was running out through the smoke and they were playing the song and going through the tunnel walk and crowds cheering, I'm like, it's a practice. And actually, the practice doesn't matter any more than the national championship game. It's like a bunch of kids playing sports, and it just, like, the drama that went into it was like, no way, this is hilarious. And since you guys have been begging for more, like, sports analogies, some of you are like, man, I don't get enough of those. Can you just keep them coming? So here's another one to start us off. I was talking to this, one of the dads of one of the players for University of Northern Iowa basketball team. And we were playing basketball and before we were shooting around. And I was like, what? First of all, what happened? and said, well, how did you guys process that? You know, Dale's like, what? Why do you have to bring this up? I came to church to hear good news. And here's the thing though, but it was amazing about the statement he made. They were up by 12 points, 44 seconds left. They lost the game. But he said, as we were watching it, he goes, we had the thought, this is supposed to happen this way. There is no other explanation for what is unfolding before our eyes. And those words just landed with me, that sense of, this is supposed to be this way. And I know that sports will never be more than the candy section of life, and I don't want to make more of that moment than it actually was, but it was just that statement just settled with me. And as I was reading and studying through Mark chapter 14, I realized that God has been orchestrating all of history for this moment that we are about to read. Every movement in this last meal that Jesus eats with his disciples has been scripted and is, listen, supposed to happen this way. And Jesus knows the script. And he's like an actor that is executing this carefully told story. And he is about to become the protagonist, the hero who suffers. And I don't want you to miss this moment in history. Mark chapter 14, verse 12. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" Let's stop here. There's a lot of historical context that you need to color this in. Now, I mean, Passover, this is a time where historian Josephus said some 2.5 million people would converge on this place, Jerusalem, not a huge city, but 2.5 million people come, and they said everyone, the reason that they all came to Jerusalem is because God said, you have to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this festival once a year. And you come and you celebrate it for a week. Now, there were about, one of the things, every household had to have a lamb that they would sacrifice. And we'll get into what that represented here in a minute. But there were some 255,000 sheep slaughtered in Jerusalem during Passover. I want you to think about the logistics and the preparation of 2.5 million people coming to a city, and these disciples are like, Jesus, where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat Passover? Jesus is hosting this Passover meal, and the disciples don't even know where it's gonna be. And Jesus is like, don't worry about it. Here's what we're going to do. I want you to go down, ask this guy. And this would be like the equivalent of the host for Thanksgiving. You know, all the family, like, where are we going to eat? Where are we going to eat? And Thanksgiving morning, the host makes a plan. I mean, those of you that are organized people, Jesus would drive you nuts, right? I mean, he's like, I think he's in the Arendt family, like our family blood. It's my dad always says, like, us Arendts, we never get ulcers, but we give them to a lot of people, right? Because we're gonna live in the moment, fly by the seat of your pants, people. Some of you can identify, and this has made it difficult for our wives through the years. But here it is. Jesus is saying, disciples, where are we gonna eat? What are we gonna do? Now listen, verse 13. So he sent two of his disciples and he told them, go into the city and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Like he's reading from a script. He knows what's gonna go down here. Verse 14, say to the owner of the house, he enters. The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. I guess it helps if you're unorganized, if you're also God, okay? You can make last minute plans happen. Verse 16, the disciples left, went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. Now, Mark is doing something, this gospel writer is doing something very important here. This is identical to what he says in chapter 11. Remember when Jesus rides in on the donkey? This sentence in Greek, verse 13, is identical to chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. He's saying, I need a donkey. There's going to be a donkey, whatever. Now, I need a guest. Well, here's what Mark is doing. He's saying that God is in charge of every detail that will lead to the killing of his own son. And God has been planning this moment for a long time. That's crazy to think about. It's supposed to be this way. That's crazy. And some of you may be new to this whole Christianity thing, and you're asking the question right now, isn't that some kind of cosmic child abuse? I mean, this is brutal. How could anyone ever do that to their child? Well, let's keep moving. I think we have to understand this Passover celebration that's happening to grasp the influence or to grasp the significance of what's going on. So I was teaching at Salt Company a couple weeks ago, and there was a guy who came up to me afterwards and he said, hey, I'm really glad you explained the whole Moses and Abraham thing because I've never heard of those guys before. So can you just explain what that means? I'm just going to press pause here for a second on this text because I really think there are a lot of us here that have, we've been around church a long time and we've heard of Passover. We could kind of tell you what it is, or maybe you're here and you're like, I don't know what Passover means. Passover lamb, that's weird. Why lamb? Why fountains of blood? All that stuff. We need to stop here and understand what's going on because like three times already, Mark has said, Passover, Passover, Passover. Here's what Passover is. So around 2000 BC, God's people were in bondage, in slavery. They went into slavery in Egypt. They were slaves for 430 years. Around 1450-ish BC, God decides it's time to bust them out. He chooses this guy, Moses. And 10 plagues later on the nation of Egypt, God gets his people out. But it was that 10th and final plague that was the straw that broke the camel's back, all right? It was Pharaoh that was finally broken on that last plague. I want you to turn your attention to Exodus 12, verses 12. And this is what God says. This is before this epic breakout from slavery happens. Here it is. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. He's saying, here's what I want you to do. I'm going to come in the night, and I'm going to kill every firstborn child and animal as judgment on Egypt for their sin. And the way that you can escape my judgment is that you can take a lamb and you kill it. And you take the blood and you smear it over the door frame of your house. And when I come to kill the firstborn, when I see the blood, I will pass over that household and everyone that is covered in that blood. Passover. And in Exodus 12, he says, this is going to be a lasting ordinance. Now, every year, Passover is celebrated with the Seder meal. And the Seder meal has four stages to it. So it's a very formal, organized meal. It's got to go down this way every year. So for 3,500 years, Jewish people have been eating this meal in the same way as told in Deuteronomy. And the word Seder means order in Hebrew. So there are four stages to this. First stage, you got to get this Passover lamb. It's got to be unblemished. It's got to be perfect. You get this. All right, stage one, the family is gathered. The host will stand and pronounce a blessing over the meal. And then everyone will drink some of the wine. Stage number two, a child is brought to the host and asks a question. Every Jewish child knows the question. The question is, why is this night different from other nights? And the host will respond by telling the story of the Passover. Reading from Deuteronomy, recounting the deliverance from Egypt. And at the end of stage two, they take their glass and they drink the wine. stage three of the meal. The host will explain the symbolism of the foods that are represented before them. They had this unleavened bread. You've heard of that. Bread without yeast. It was called matzah. Why would they have bread without yeast? Well, here's why. Because when they were leaving Egypt that night, they didn't have time for the bread to rise, and so they just made it, and it's like, it's good, let's go, we gotta roll, we gotta get out of here. God's coming, he's delivering us. And they would take the matzah, and they would explain that they had to leave Egypt in haste. And then they would roast a lamb, and they didn't have time to smoke it, so they had to roast it. And they had to roast it, and they would explain, we had to leave Egypt in haste. And then they would get to another course of the meal, and they would explain the bitter herbs. And they would take the bitter herbs, and they would say, this is to remember that our slavery in Egypt was bitter. And they would remember what their lives were like as slaves. And they would dip the matzah in this shared bowl with all of the bitter herbs and the roasted lamb, and they would take that and remember bondage in Egypt. And then they would drink the wine. Now, I want you to imagine Jesus is in this stage of the Seder meal when he says these words, verse 22. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, the matzah, the unleavened bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take it. This is my body. Remember the context. One of his disciples would have just asked Jesus the question, Jesus, why is this night different from other nights? And Jesus is saying, this is what's different. This is my body. I am the Passover lamb. Verse 23, then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Just as blood covered each Jewish family from judgment, so my blood will cover you. He says, the blood of a new covenant. In Exodus 24, the first covenant was ratified, and it was ratified with blood. I'm not going to read the text, but Moses reads from the book of the covenant, and then at the end of it, kills a lamb and takes the blood as all the people are there, and he just throws blood on them. And now we come to the question, and Isaac sort of introduced it this morning, why all this blood? This is so barbaric. Here's why. In Hebrew thought, the way the Hebrews thought about it, the life of a creature was in its blood. The blood represented, this is the life of this creature. And so as they saw the blood being poured out, 255,000 lambs slaughtered in Jerusalem, and as they watched the blood flow out, it was as though they were saying, this animal's life is being poured out, so mine doesn't have to. And so this lamb is taking my place. A lot of us you know, in our sanitized America, don't ever see this happen. You know, we go to the grocery store and we think like someone grew the meat in a garden, okay? And so I remember when I was in Kazakhstan in 2001, and we're like, in Kazakhstan, we have the tradition to eat shashlik. It's like shish kebab. And so they're like, we're gonna make some shashlik. So we went to this market and it was just a bunch of sheep, thousands of sheep. And we walked around and our translator's like, he's kind of feeling different ones, trying to pick the perfect one. He's like, this one. So we take the sheep and we walk it over to the place where the sheep was butchered. And they hung up the sheep and it was kicking and just tie it up. And the guy takes his knife and he just slits the throat. And he pulls the head back and the blood is coming out. And I know this sounds barbaric and inappropriate. It's not, because it's in the Bible. This is a picture that Jesus wanted us to see. I'm sitting there and I'm realizing, oh, so this is how it happens. And then I realized, you're like, how old were you when you figured that out? I just had never seen that. And I had this moment as I was watching this scene unfold. This is the picture of Jesus. This is what Jesus did for me. Poured out his life blood. And this is the reason that for 2,000 years, God had been orchestrating the events of Jewish history for this moment, for thousands, hundreds, a couple thousand years of celebrating Passover so that these disciples could partake in this meal and see that Jesus was the lamb that was slain for them. My blood shed for you, as Moses threw blood on them in the first covenant. Jesus is saying, this is a new covenant. It's a new lamb, and this lamb's blood is able to cover your sin. It's not gonna stain your clothes red. It's gonna get in you, and it's gonna cleanse you of sin from the inside out. This is a new and much better covenant because it's in my blood, the only perfect lamb slain for you. There's one stage of the Seder meal left, stage number four. At midnight, the feast concluded, and they would sing the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 116 through Psalm 118, and they would drink the fourth and final cup, and I think it was at this moment, in verse 25, Jesus says this, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Communion is not just a remembrance of what God has done. It's an anticipation of what he will do. And communion is a reminder that we are still waiting. And though Jesus has freed us from bondage to sin, we still live in this world, don't we? And we are still waiting for our freedom to come. We're gonna end with communion here and celebrate the body and the blood of Jesus that was broken for us. We're gonna do this in remembrance of him. But there's one thing I wanna remind us of as we come to the table. Do you guys remember where Mark often does this in his gospel? He does what we call a Markan sandwich. Like, he's in the middle of his story, and then he goes on a rabbit trail, and then he comes back to the story. It's like he sandwiches in this this content that seems to be disconnected, but actually it's that, the middle, that makes sense of the whole thing, right? You eat a hamburger for the burger, not the buns, right? And so this middle Mark and sandwich, what I just taught is the middle. But here's what it makes sense of. Before what I just taught and right after it, so if you look at verses 17 through 21, Jesus predicts the betrayal of Judas. And then he goes on, this is my body broken for you. And then it ends in verses 27 through 31 by Jesus saying, it's not just one that's going to betray me, all of you. He looks at all of them, he says, all of you are going to fall away. And one by one they say, no, never me, Lord, we're not going to fall away. And he said, all of you are going to fall away. And in verse 50, we find that all of them did flee. They all ended up being traitors and cowards. And so Jesus' self-sacrifice is lodged between their betrayal of him. Here's what I think Mark is saying. Jesus is not laying down his life for worthy people. If you were worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus, you would not need to be redeemed in the first place. And there is enough sin represented at this Seder meal to warrant the blood and the body of Jesus. What Mark is saying is that when we approach the table, we approach it just like the disciples did. Sinners in need of grace. And so the only people who are allowed to come this morning are imperfect people. We say this a lot at Veritas. We say that there are no perfect people allowed here. And we also say, if you're not perfect, but you expect us to be, just give us some time and we will disappoint you because we're not perfect. And let me tell you about my heart. So if this is a time that is about confession, let me go first. A couple months ago, I was basically got in a big argument with a brother in Christ from a different church. And it was an all-out fight. He's a fellow pastor, and we were wounding each other with our words, and it just got ugly. And as we were in this argument and confrontation with each other, I had this moment where I realized that my sin was the greatest problem in this conflict. And I can remember, because I was driving on 380 South, just off the exit, heading down from 30 onto 380, and it's like God just broke me, and he said, Mark, you are the problem. And it's your arrogance that is causing this fight. And I just broke. I mean, I wept. I was crying for like 10 minutes on the phone with my friend. And I'm like, I am so sorry. And since that time, I've been seeking different opportunities to confess my sin when I see this arrogance for what it's causing, the hurt that it's causing. I talked to our staff a couple weeks ago just about how I felt like this was causing a bit of a critical spirit, and I was leading out of some negativity and slandering other people, and really that's just pride. You know, you put other people down so you can be on top, and so I was just seeing that in my leadership and saying, that's not the spirit of Jesus, that's the flesh. And I was, this weekend, I was speaking at this event at Cornerstone Church. It was called Hitchhikers. 300 people from all around North America converged on Cornerstone Church, and they came to learn how we're doing church and what we're doing, and words getting out, like God's doing some amazing things in the cornfields of Iowa. You guys got to see this, and we're brought in to be the experts, right? And so I'm talking to, after one of the sessions that I did, this guy comes up and talks to me. He's a 25-year-old guy leading a church plant out in Washington, and he comes up to me and we're talking, and I start, as we're talking, I kind of see myself trying to one-up him. And it was like the Lord was saying to me, Mark, you need to confess your sin to him. You need to tell him why you're saying this. And I'm like, no, he's 25. I'm going to confess to him. Talk to somebody else about my sin. And I just was like, hey, man. I was like, Kyle, I just got to tell you something, man. The whole reason I said that, I just wanted you to know that we're better than you. I'm better than you. And that's sin. And I just told him about my struggle with pride. And he goes, it's the craziest thing because I've been struggling with that exact same thing. And we just had this moment of like, where we just kind of came before the cross together. And we were like a brokenhood, or it's like a brotherhood of brokenness or something weird. Like we were just together in our need before Jesus. And it was like just, we could just feel like the grace and the healing of Jesus. And it just brought us together. And I just want to say that now it's your turn to come. And when you come to the table, you confess your sin to Jesus, and if your sin has hurt somebody, you need to complete that cycle of reconciliation and not just let it end here, but maybe there's someone you need to write a letter to or you need to confess your sin to. I've still got one conversation that I need to have with a guy that happened this weekend that I need to talk to, so I'm going to do that today as I confess my sin, and maybe some of you need to do that. You have some stuff in your heart, and maybe there's some patterns of thought and things you've believed, lies that you've been like clinging on to for years, and it's destroying you, and it's time to be a sinner with the rest of us, and it's time to just be cleansed. And you know what's so amazing about this sin, this story is that this blood is able to cover any sin. Any sin that's here this morning. I mean, think about the Mark and sandwich. A guy who betrays, maybe you have betrayed Jesus. Maybe you're going to betray Jesus. Come. Come. Mark is telling us only sinners are welcome at the table. Come. Confess your sin. Be cleansed of all your sin. Jesus is a great Savior. As this Puritan prayer that I love, it says, great sin draws out great grace. And we're going to sing this song, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And one of the lines says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that would be an offering far too small. If you could have the whole world to give God, he would say, it's not enough. But this is enough. So let's close with this question. Does the blood of Jesus cover you? Let's pray. I think we just need some time here of silence to just reflect, to let Jesus just examine our hearts. This is a time to remember bondage, slavery to sin. And it's a time to remember that you are no longer a slave to sin. It's a time to remember your freedom It's a time to look ahead in anticipation and hope of final deliverance. Some of you are still in bondage to sin, like me, struggling. I just invite you to come to the table. And as we do, you're coming to remember the body and the blood of Jesus at Veritas. We just come and take some of the bread. You can make your way to the tables when you're ready as we sing. And just dip the bread in the cup. This is the body and blood of Jesus broken for you. Let's do this in remembrance of him.